Good to see all of you this morning.
I hope that it was not too treacherous. I want to just thank to all the people this morning, you know who you are, who got up really early in order to figure out kind of how we were going to make this morning work. So thank you. I know many of you, it plays around with your schedules and stuff, but it's greatly appreciated. One thing I want to do before we get into our message this morning is I want to talk a little bit about some fun things that have been happening in the life of the church this past year, and I thought it'd be kind of fun just to give a highlight. We're nearing the end of 2016, so I thought it'd be kind of fun just to give you a highlight of some of the things we were able to do this year, particularly with giving. As you know, many of you over the last several weeks have participated in a lot of cool things that we did. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated Jubilee Christmas, where we had 15 families come in. And so we actually had contributions well over $600-$700 that helped provide each of those families that came in with gifts. And that's not even counting all the toys that you brought in to provide for those families. And they got the chance to shop and then take those gifts home and then wrap those, and those will be under the trees for their own families on Christmas. And then we had Operation Christmas Child, which many of you put together shoe boxes, and then those are now being shipped all over the world. But there's other things throughout the year that we've been able to do as a church that I thought I would just highlight. One example is that when we passed out those baby bottles several weeks ago to raise money for Matrix, that we raised nearly $1,500 in change that came in through those baby bottles. And when those were turned in to Matrix, they said that was the most that any organization has ever raised with change through baby bottles. And so that is something we've done together as a church. I had Babby crunch some numbers this week, and out of our benevolence fund, this year in 2016, we've given away over $17,000. That is us together as a church. This is how the church works. We share our resources in common, and then we meet the needs. Some of those needs were within our own church, but many of them, if not most of them, were outside in the community as people came and presented needs to us. So that's everything from utility bills that they just can't pay to medical bills. We had a guy a couple weeks ago that came in that had had eye surgery, and so his eye prescription had changed, but he couldn't use the little insurance that he had to get new eyeglasses because he had just had surgery. And so we were able to help provide the extra money he needed to go and buy eyeglasses. And so those things are, I want you to know those things, because often they happen underneath and you don't know that we're doing those things as a church. In our budget annually, right around $100,000 goes out the door that doesn't stay here locally. And a lot of that money goes to our conference or our denomination or to these benevolence things that we're working on or to the many. Over $25,000 goes to the various missionaries that Riverside supports. So we have folks all around the world that we're supporting financially and partnering with. And even the money that goes to our conference, our denomination, a lot of the money to our conference actually goes to church planting. And so you don't think about it much, but there are many churches that are being planted throughout our region that you are playing a role in, those churches being planted and more people hearing the gospel. And so as we're kind of closing out the year, I just wanted to share those things to you to let you know that you participate in those things, that those are things that you accomplished this past year through the way that we give and we support Riverside together. And so we ought to celebrate those things. And that doesn't even count the many, many stories in the ministries that we've done. And hopefully in Advent, as we've given you the chance to hear different folks as our Advent candles have been lit, you've gotten the chance to hear some of the stories of what God has been doing in all of our lives over this past year as well. I want now to move to our text for this morning. And Babby told me she tried really hard to get it all in the bulletin, but it wouldn't fit. So if you have the app, this would be a really good Sunday to look inside the Bible app to look at the text, because all of it is in there. It'll also be on the screen so you can follow along there. But if you don't know, Riverside is inside the Bible app. If you go into the App Store in Apple or you go in the App Store through Android, you can find the Bible app. And if you go to events, then you can find Riverside Service on Sundays live, and it has the text and all the announcements and everything inside that app for you to follow along if you'd like. But you can also follow along on the screen. But we're going to read this text from Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 26 and go all the way through verse 56. So starting verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Have you ever wondered to yourself why it is that God chose to come to earth in this way? Have you ever wondered, of all the ways that God could have come to earth, why he chose to come to earth in this way? Typically, when we do something, we have all sorts of reasons for doing that. I imagine most of you drove your car here to worship this morning, and that none of you walked. Did anybody walk? Surely not. All right. And you had reasons for doing that. You had an automobile, it's really, really cold, it's icy out, and so you drove here. And you probably had a specific path that you took for reasons that you know. You probably had a specific automobile that you used if you have multiple cars that you could have utilized. And so you had reasons that you chose for why it is that you came the way that you did. And so I think it's the same with God and God's story in this text that we read today, that God has specific reasons that he chose when he was going to come to earth, that he chose to come to earth in this way, even though God could have come to earth in any way that he wanted. That there's something in the way that God comes that he's using to instruct us in what is most important to him. And specifically what I want to look at is the characteristics in Mary that made her an ideal vessel to be used for God's work in this way. And I think the reasons or the characteristics that Mary had are instructive to us to think, how is it that God wants to use us? What are the characteristics that we find in our lives that make us most usable for God's purposes? So as we want you to consider a very simple phrase that I heard from Craig Groeschel that I think sums up what we're going to talk about today. He says, "It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everybody wants." It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. Now, nearly every human being wants a life of significance. It doesn't just mean people in the church. Every single human being that has existed, in general, desires to live a life that matters. They want to make a difference with the time that they have on earth. The question for us is, well, how is that done? How is it that we live lives that matter and lives of significance? How is it that we make ourselves available to the great work that God wants to do? I looked up some of the top 10 things that kids think that they need to become when they get older to really make a difference, and they were pretty funny. A couple of them were pretty obvious. Kids say you got to be president. They want to be president. They want to be doctors.
They want to be superheroes. So you got to have superpowers in order to make a difference. They want to be a prince or a princess or a king or queen, depending on the language they use. But the funniest one was many kids say they need to be Santa to make the biggest difference. But we often are like kids in the sense of our own lives when we're trying to think about what is it that I need to do to truly make a difference in this world. And we usually have dreams and we have categories. If I was only in this position of power, if I only had this level of popularity, if I was only a celebrity and I had this amount of influence, then I could truly make a difference. God could have chose any way to come into the world. If you were writing this story and you were the God of the universe, how might you have chosen to influence the world in this day? I don't know about you, but I would have showed up in Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, where all the leaders were, the center of power. At the very least, you would imagine that Jesus would enter the world in Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish world. Or maybe as some of the earliest followers of Jesus thought that Jesus was going to become, you would come as a military leader, someone that could topple the Roman Empire by might. Or maybe you would come as a great political leader that could influence all the systems and the power structures of that day to truly make a difference. Every single one of those things were fully available to God, and yet he ignores each of those traditional places where influence happens and chose this story, chose to come in this way. So there's several things that I want you to look at and to think about as characteristics of why and what God is trying to do through Mary. The first one is that God chooses Mary because she's faithful. God chooses Mary because she's faithful. Notice what it says in the text here. It says that God sent Gabriel to speak to Mary. It says, to a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph. And as this angel greets Mary, he says, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Now, the King James Version says, you who are full of grace. If you grew up Catholic, that's the language where Hail Mary, full of grace, comes from. It's from this section in Luke. So that highly favored is translated as full of grace in the King James Version. The angel says, the Lord is with you. God has found you faithful. God has found you as one of his. You have found favor with God. So Mary is frightened, and which is often the case when an angel shows up to someone. Their first reaction is like, what in the world is going on? And they're fearful. And so the angel speaks words of comfort to her and says, you do not need to be terrified. God has chosen me to come to you because you are his, because you have found favor with him. And the angel then goes forward and tells Mary the message and says, you are going to have a kid. And Mary, like most of us would have reacted, said, what? How exactly is that going to happen? She says, I'm a virgin. I'm engaged to be married, but I'm not married. And the angel basically says, it's going to be the Holy Spirit, which I don't know if that made her feel any better, but it was an explanation. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And Mary, receiving all of this information then, says, and this is one of the most faithful evidences of her faithfulness, she simply says, I am the Lord's servant. Now, when I hear that, I think, too, of Jesus' own response later in his life when he's getting the message from God, I need you to walk out this path to your death. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. All right, let's do this. God, if you're calling me into a task, I am willing to walk out that path. Mary's faithfulness, the faithfulness that we're invited to as the people of God, is saying the only audience that matters in all the world is God. God is my audience of one. My job, my task as a faithful person of God is just to step into God's will and to trust in God's goodness, that is exactly where I need to be. Mary is faithful. One of our girls a couple months ago had a situation at school where a lot of girls, friends of hers, were putting a lot of pressure on her, and they were saying things to her like, unless you play with us every day at recess, then we aren't going to be your friend anymore. They were really frustrated with our daughter because she was playing with other kids sometimes and not always with them. And so they decided, unless you play with us, you're not in our club anymore. You're not in our group anymore. And so this was causing a lot of stress for our daughter. And she would come home and she'd talk about this and say, I don't know what to do. I really want to be friends with all of them. I really want all of them to like me. And I feel like they're sticking me in this spot. I think many of us as adults can feel that pressure from all different sides. You've probably found yourself in situations where you're trying to please different people. How do I make everyone happy? How do I get myself out of this sandwich of conflict that I find myself in? Think of Mary's predicament. Mary has just been told that she's pregnant. How do you think her family would have reacted to that? Her parents? What kind of pressure would she have experienced immediately from Joseph? And we find this in a fuller sense in the other Gospels of Joseph's predicament now, that the girl that he's engaged to says that she's pregnant. How much pressure might have Mary felt in that situation? How about from the community that's going to throw all sorts of shame on her because of the situation that she finds herself in? And so Mary is feeling all this pressure from all these different sides, and yet she chooses to be faithful because she says, despite all this pressure, I will choose to do what needs to be done because I worship and follow and listen to an audience of one. And God has come to me, and God's Spirit speaks to me, and God says, this is what I'm inviting you into. Will you step into it and trust me fully? Mary is faithful. She says in her faithfulness, God, I want to do your will. I want to trust you. You are my everything. I want to show you a painting. It's actually really just a drawing that I think is really powerful. DJ, can you change the slide for me? This is a drawing that was done by a Catholic nun in the early 2000s. And I find it a very powerful image of Mary. Now, when you look at it, you might get a sense that it's two women meeting each other, but this one on our left is Eve. And Eve, as we know the story of God's Word, Adam and Eve in Genesis are the avenues through which sin enters the world, brokenness. That at a pivotal point in their life, they choose to be the boss and to resist what it was that God had instructed them to do. They choose to go their own way. And we understand, as followers of God, that that is when sin enters the world, and that's the predicament that we have found ourselves in. And here we have Eve now being met by Mary, the pregnant Mary who now is carrying the hope of the world. And what I love about this drawing is that Mary is reaching out and comforting Eve, which in many ways is emblematic of us as broken people, as people that are sinners. And she's reaching out and she's comforting Eve with the child that she will bear that will be the hope of everyone that has lived a life of brokenness. And what's powerful, you'll notice, is Mary's foot, if you can see at the bottom of the image, that Mary's foot is on the head of the serpent, showing that the son that she will bear will conquer evil, death, the powers of darkness itself. And will, once and for all, be the opportunity that what was broken in the very beginning will be made right again in Jesus Christ. Mary, through her faithfulness, chooses to be the avenue through which God will make all things right again. Mary didn't change the world. She wasn't in the business of trying to influence the masses. Mary simply wanted to be one person who worshiped an audience of one and to God. And God sought, through her faithfulness, to use her to move mountains. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everybody wants. Second thing that I think we notice in the example of Mary is that Mary is humble. Mary was humble. God could have chosen any way to come into the world, Rome, Jerusalem, emperors, power, political might, military might. And yet God chooses this no-name town of Nazareth, a tiny town in Galilee that isn't close to Jerusalem at all and is certainly not close to Rome. You know, pick your middle-of-the-nowhere Indiana towns. Chalmers? I don't know. You know what they are. Where I grew up, Mount Sterling? Not a lot around there? God could have chosen the center of the world to bring his power. And yet he chose Nazareth. And in Nazareth, he chose an average family. Now, Luke points out to us that Joseph, Mary's fiancé, is a descendant of David. And that's important because it helps to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. But don't get any vain idea that Joseph is waking up every morning and saying, ha ha, I'm a descendant of David. I am royalty. I'm awesome. Joseph was a simple carpenter. And it is true that he was a descendant of David, but he wasn't living in any royal power. He wasn't living in any palace. It's more like us spending, you know, a couple years on Ancestry.com and realizing that generation after generation after generation, there was someone way back there that we were connected to. God chooses simple roots, a simple town, a long ways from Rome, a long ways from Jerusalem, a poor, young, teenage girl through which to enter the world. God wants us to know that his power, his work begins in humility. Begins with people that turn their life fully over to him, that are not building up reputations for themselves, not building up their own street cred, who are walking day by day in faithfulness and humility with him. Have you ever noticed that even the proud people in the Bible that God uses, that before he fully uses him, he brings them down 10 notches. Think of David in the Old Testament and how God brings him down in his view of himself in order to lift him back up and to use him. Or Peter, the apostle, that's always out in front, wanting to do all sorts of things for God. Yet he has to pass through recognizing that he betrays Jesus himself before he can be raised up again to realize he's fully dependent upon God. Or Paul, the great Pharisee that knew everything that a good Jew was supposed to know, yet God has to humble him in order for him to become the great evangelist. God uses humility. C.S. Lewis says of humility, though, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. That's what Mary's doing here. She's thinking of herself less so that she can give her life over to God. When God comes to her with a message of what he wants to do with her life, she doesn't say to him, I'm actually engaged to this guy. Can you find a different woman? Because I got a plan here. She doesn't say, well, I kind of wanted to go do these other things and you're messing up what I intended to do. She says, I will be your servant. I will go where you need me to go. She actually says, who, me? But what she means by that is, you want me to play that bigger role in your plan? She demonstrates humility at every step. For us, it's important that we are not so caught up in our goals and our dreams that we miss the day-to-day things that God is calling us into in humility. Sometimes we wake up in the morning and we say, I'm going to go do this. This is my goal. This is my dream. This is what I got to do to get there. And what God invites us to do is in all humility say, Father, here I am. I'm your servant today. Lead me where you need me to be. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everybody wants. The last thing that I want you to notice is that Mary was powerful, but not by her position, but by her perspective. We said Mary was faithful. We said Mary was humble. But she is also mighty. She is also powerful. Mary is not this meek, little, small child, but someone who sees the majesty and the power and the significance of God and his Spirit. And you see this profoundly in the prayer that she prays. She goes and meets Elizabeth, And John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy when Jesus is in his presence. And then she prays this powerful prayer. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of my humble state." But then she goes through and she lists the powerful things that are possible now in Jesus. "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful." It reminds us of what we read in Isaiah, that the brokenhearted will be bound up. The good news will be spoken and come to the poor. That freedom will be proclaimed for prisoners. Mary had a powerful vision of all that was going to be set right in her day and time. And the reason that she had such a powerful vision of what would be accomplished wasn't because she had a high view of what she could do or that she was going to be raised to a great position of power, but because she knew how powerful the Spirit of God was. And how powerful this Jesus that she was going to bear would be in the world. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this of Mary's song: "It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we sometimes see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. Is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind." That Mary is speaking to the power that is available in God and God's Spirit. And she was saying that this experience of God has exalted, has grown her view and her perspective of what God can do. It's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everybody wants. Jesus talks about these images. It's the yeast that is tiny and insignificant but works its way all the way out throughout the dough that causes it to rise. It's the mustard seed that seems so tiny and insignificant that blows up into something that is enormous and significant. So ask yourself, when you think about those dreams and those things that you outsource and say, if I just had this position at work, then I could truly make a difference. If I just had this political position, then I could really influence people. If I just had this level of celebrity or this popularity or this mouthpiece or this microphone or this many followers on Facebook or Instagram or whatever you're thinking, can we not remember that God has chosen to use faithfulness, humility, and power in His Spirit to use the small things that we do every single day to make the biggest differences in our life? A small attitude adjustment can make a big difference in our relationships. A smile can make an enormous difference in the life of someone that we encounter. A small change in our spending habits makes a huge difference to what it is that we have that remains to give away. A small shift in our thinking can make a huge difference in our attitude. One individual has often changed our lives, and it reminds us that as one individual, we can change the lives of others. One withheld word can prevent an argument with a friend or a loved one or a spouse. Small things. God could have come into this world any way He wanted. And yet in this way, He shows us what is most significant and powerful for His kingdom, for the kingdom of God, and who it is that we are called to be as His people. Let's pray together. Father, this week, help us to marvel at Mary. Not to marvel at Mary as the spiritual giant who accomplished great things, but as a faithful, humble woman who fully trusted in you as a powerful God, who relinquished and gave you control over every aspect of her being and life so that you could use her as a conduit of your goodness, of your power, of your peace, of joy, in bringing Jesus Christ into our world. Father, when we are sitting around dreaming of all we could do one day, remind us that you use our humility and our faithfulness today, and your power and your spirit to make even small things great. Father, help us to be faithful to those small things. In all things we pray in your name. Amen.